you guys. I've been kind of filling you in a little bit week to week on where we're at with getting settled. We took the first 2 weeks and just kind of got to know the area. Didn't come into the office. It was really hard to live that close to the office and not come in. But I'd made that commitment to my family that we are going to take that time. We are going to get to know what there is around in the area to help them get settled. We didn't get things painted. Sarah started painting yesterday, so we didn't quite get that done. But then I spent the last week kind of getting, acclimated to being in the office and, getting to know the staff a little bit better and getting out and trying to get out and do lunches and coffees and all those types of things, which, that's about the only time that I really want to drink coffee is if I'm getting together with somebody. So if you want to get a coffee, I actually don't drink coffee. I drink sugar with an espresso shot in it, and that's just the only way to drink it if you ask me. But we've spent that time getting used to things, and it's been great. We're getting used to the heat and the humidity and all those wonderful things. So we're feeling like Indiana people. I mean, we've got a little ways to go before I think people would actually look at us and think, oh, they're from Indiana. But I feel like we can get to that point. I've actually realized that I enjoy my motorcycle here more than I have ever enjoyed my motorcycle on a regular basis before. Now, I've enjoyed my long trips that my dad and I take every summer. Like, those are incredible. But around town in Casper, I'm going to be honest with you. Like, I was sitting there going, why do I even have a motorcycle? Like, I spend all of my time sitting at a stoplight. But here, I hit one stop sign, and then it is free game for at least the next 10 miles. And it is wonderful. I'm actually thinking about upgrading the motorcycle just because it's that much fun to ride it now. So thank you for inviting us here and letting us experience that. Carrie just mentioned to you some needs that we have in children's ministry, and we have needs in youth ministry as well as things get kicked off there. And I know that so often we hear those needs, and kind of our first instinct is, man, that is incredible that they are doing those things. That is awesome that we are investing in kids and we are investing in youth. Man, I really hope they get all the volunteers they need. And then we look at everybody around us like, you, are you a volunteer? Are you somebody who's being called to that? And I want you to ask yourself a question this morning as we talk. Is that something that God is calling me to? He might say no, but legitimately ask that question. Is that a place where I am being called to serve? Because I do believe that in the church, it is really easy to hear about needs going on and think somebody will fill that. And what tends to end up happening is there's an old joke amongst church leadership that 10% of the people do 90% of the work. We call it, it's a different kind of 10-90 plan than the old giving, tithing 10-90 plan. It's 10% of the people, so one out of every 10 people are doing the work that 9 out of every 10 people should actually be doing. And I hope that we cannot be a church defined by that 10-90 plan. My hope, as we talk this morning, is that we would be a church who, as we talk about this idea of I am a church member, that we would be a church that one of the ways we end that is I am a church member, and so I will be a servant. Not I will serve. We're going to talk about a little bit of a difference there. Not I will serve, but I will be a servant. As we launch in this morning, I want to ask you to remember what we've talked about for the first 2 weeks of this series that we're in. That we have talked about, I am a church member, and so I will seek unity. I will seek unity in the body. I am a church member. Jesus prayed that we would be one. I'm going to ask you to remember that as a church member, I will accept being uncomfortable. We talked about the chair last week and how we all kind of have our chair that is like, that's our spot. And we can bring that mentality into the church that we need to be comfortable in the church. And for the most part, last week, we talked about the comfort of, is the air conditioning where I want it in the winter? Is the heat where I want it? Are we singing the songs that I want? Those types of things and that kind of comfort. This morning, we're going to talk about a different type of discomfort. And if I'm being completely honest with you, which I feel like I probably should be, because why would you want me up here if I'm not being completely honest with you? I have wrestled a lot with this week and with this conversation that we're about to have. I've gone back and forth, like, God, how do you want me to start this conversation? Like, I like to kind of start off a little bit lighthearted, and, you know, last week we had the chair, and it was this great illustration, and it fit in so well, and you know, last week there was a lot of laughter going on, and like, God, what is that opening to this week? And the more I prayed, and the more I talked with him, the more I realized there's not that nice, just easy runway into what we're going to talk about. And so I've wrestled, because I read my Bible, and I see what happens to people when they boldly proclaim what God has put on their heart. And it's not always pats on the back, and it's not always, we are so glad that you are our pastor. But instead, sometimes it's being thrown in prison, or being beaten, or, you know, all sorts of, Jesus was crucified. Now, I'm hoping that you guys won't go to those extremes. I don't know how you do things out here in southern Indiana. Really praying that that's not how we do things here in southern, maybe down in Kentucky, but we're up in Indiana, so we're going to hope that we don't go quite that far. But it's because I've really wrestled with some of the things going on in our state just over the course of this past week. And really, two nights ago, I'm still a member of several youth pastor Facebook groups, because I still think that down deep at heart, there is a youth pastor inside of me. So I'm still a part of those, and I was going to pull up my phone and I was going to read these word for word, but as I looked for the conversation that I stumbled across two nights ago, I realized that the part that I was trying to find had been deleted by the group. And the part that I was trying to find, I had actually put a response on for the first time ever, but in this discussion, there was the question put out there of, hey, in our church, we are requiring that people wear masks because that is the mandate of the state that we live in. And immediately I'm like, okay, this, like, we just got that mandate. So I'm interested to see where this discussion is going to go and how things are going. And so I'm reading the rest of this original post, and, you know, we are requiring that people wear masks in our church when they come on Sunday morning. And people are leaving our church over it. Like, people are telling us, if you're going to make me wear a mask, I am not attending this church anymore. And that was disturbing enough in and of itself. But then I began to read the comment thread underneath. The 179 comments that had been given to it. And I began to run across the comments about how the masks are the mark of the beast, and so we shouldn't be wearing them. And the comments of the masks don't do anything in the first place, so we shouldn't be sheep who just follow. And then there were also the comments of, if people are unwilling to care for their neighbor by putting on a mask, then I say good riddance. To which somebody responded with I'm not seeing a lot of love and grace in this feed right here. To which the same person who said good riddance responded with, if they are unwilling to show love to the people around them by putting on a mask, then they don't deserve grace. And that's when I finally responded. Because church, it is not our place to give or withhold grace. We don't have that right. Only Jesus has that right to give or withhold grace. And we should love. Now, we disagree on what love looks like sometime. But that's not even, the mask is not what has been burdening my heart over the past week. We are going to have to decide what we're going to do as a church, and we'll put that out and we'll let you know. But what's really been burdening my heart this week is that the church has fallen asleep. Like, that's the phrase that has been going through my mind, is the church, the capital C church, has fallen asleep. And this is not where I thought we were going 3 days ago. Carrie, I was actually just talking about her about this to her a little bit ago. She's like, he changed something on you, didn't he? Like, yes, he did. And I'll be honest with you, it terrifies me a little bit because I know that in this room there are very different opinions on masks. And there are very different opinions on how we handle COVID-19. And there are very different opinions on the racial things that are going on in our country right now. And I understand that this is being broadcast onto a website and onto Facebook and onto YouTube, which means one misstep in the world in which we live today, and you are canceled and crucified. And I don't care if people cancel and crucify me, but I don't want them to crucify our Savior again and cancel him out. And so this burden has been on my heart throughout the course of this week that we have made something about masks that is not about masks. The church has fallen asleep. We have stopped listening to the warnings that were given us almost 2,000 years ago and beyond when we open up our scriptures. And I'm not talking about the warnings about the end times. I'm not talking about the warnings of what the end of the world is going to look like. I'm gonna just put my thoughts out there on that really quick, and then if it upsets you, we can talk later. I promise I won't be upset if you're upset. My feelings on the end times or my job doesn't change if I'm a day away or a month away or 10 years away from the end times. My job is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ out into the world. And so I don't spend a lot of time looking at the end times and whether or not those are coming, and we're not going to talk about that a lot here in this church while I'm here. But no, I'm talking about the warnings where Peter told the church to be alert all the time because the devil, your enemy, is crouching like a lion waiting to pounce. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the Sahara and you've seen a lion pounce. I haven't, but I have watched The Lion King. And so on The Lion King, when the lion is ready to pounce, it waits until the prey isn't paying attention anymore. It waits until the prey has gotten so fat and happy on the grass that it doesn't even notice that death is lurking in the weeds. I think we've fallen asleep and we've forgotten to pay attention to the warning that Jesus gave us that the world is going to hate you just like it hated me. Now, some of us were like, oh, I'll embrace that one every day. That's why I don't wear a mask, because I don't care if the world hates me. This is my right. And so we approach it from that way, but we forget that this isn't about making everybody happy. This is about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Jesus was crucified. And he told us, they're going to hate you too. We've forgotten about that warning. And we've fallen asleep because we've forgotten the warning that Paul wrote to that church in Rome when he said, do not conform to the patterns of this world. And again, we love to jump on that one and say, that's why we're not going to wear a mask, and that's why we're not going to follow the laws and the mandates that are put out there because we don't want to conform to the world. But that's not the part I'm talking about here. I'm talking about how we have conformed to the way that the world debates. And we have conformed to the way the world expresses its disagreement. See, I'm on a Facebook group of youth pastors. Pastors being the key word there, not the youth part. Pastors being the key part. And in that group, there are so many comments of, if you don't agree with what I'm saying, you don't love people. If you don't agree with, now they don't say it exactly that way, but if you don't agree with what I'm saying, then good riddance. If you don't agree with what I'm saying, then grace and love are not for you. We are awesome at speaking our truth, but we forget the love part and we forget that it's not about our truth in the first place. And the church has fallen asleep and allowed itself to embrace things the same way that culture around us embraces things. And Paul said, do not conform to the patterns of this world. See, this isn't about masks. I believe, and I think this is why it's bothered me so much, I believe that for hundreds, not thousands of years, but hundreds of years for sure within the American church, we have grown comfortable. And in the midst of growing comfortable, we've sat on our chair and we've thrown up the leg and we've leaned back the backrest and we've begun to doze off. And then 2020 has hit. You know, we make a lot of jokes about, oh, 2020, I just can't wait. What else is 2020 going to throw at us? I think that Satan is loving 2020. And not because of what's happening on CNN and what's happening on Fox News and what's happening in Washington. He's loving 2020 because of what's happening in the church. Because people are ripping each other to shreds. And people are threatening to leave left and right if you don't do what I want you to do. If you're not in the building, you're weak. If you're in the building, you don't care about people. And we constantly beat each other up. If you would open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, it's the only passage we're going to look at this morning. Because like I said, we're going to talk about how, as a church member, I will be a servant. Not I will serve, because I believe that I can say I will serve, and I can just check off a box. Well, I served this year. You know, I did Faith in Action. I helped with VBS. I packed Operation Christmas Child boxes. I helped with the clothing drive. Check, 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 check. But being a servant is something completely different than just serving. Being a servant is that this is just who you are, not just what you do. You know, being a servant is in here when you hear that this is a need that we have, instead of thinking, well, you know, I am really busy because I volunteered once this year. Instead, it's a, hey, I wonder if God has that for me to do. And it's instead of hoping that the position gets filled, it's asking God, hey, is that a position you want me to fill? And again, he's going to say no sometimes. But it's also beyond that. Being a servant is looking somebody in the eyes, which we can still do with a mask on, looking each other in the eyes and realizing that person is hurting and I need to ask God what I can do to help that person. Or being a servant is when you're walking through Walmart and you see that person struggling to get something off the top shelf and you're taller than them. Sam, this is you. You're taller than them, so you look at them and instead of just saying, man, I hope a Walmart employee comes over and helps them, you go, hey, can I help get that for you? Because it's just who you are. You're looking for these opportunities everywhere, not to check a box and to be able to go home at night and be like, I did good today. But to be able to say, I am a servant. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and a little bit of background for you. This is actually sometimes called the happiest letter that Paul writes, the happiest book in the Bible, as you read through Philippians. You know, this is a letter that he wrote to the church in Philippi while he was in prison in Rome. So to write a letter that is this upbeat and has this much joy in it while you are in prison, and not a comfortable prison, not three meals a day, TV in the corner, workout center, you know, all those things. It's prison was different. And to be able to have the attitude that he has in this, but then in the middle of it, to give instruction to the church in Philippi as to how they should be. In chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? He's going to start us off with some questions here, and I want you to stop, and I want you to think for a second. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? In the midst of the world that we live in right now, is there encouragement from belonging to Christ? Because the world is looking for some encouragement right now. And if you're asked that question, be prepared to give an answer to it. Because yes, there absolutely is. Is there any comfort from his love? People are looking for comfort. Do you find any comfort in the love of Christ? Can you explain that to people? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Now, quick aside, it is really easy for me to say, yes, my heart is tender and compassionate. I love people, because I do. And then my wife points out that, yeah, but your words don't always express that tenderness and compassion that I know is in your heart. And so I, Justin Brown, your pastor, am constantly having to check what I'm about to say to make sure that there's tenderness and compassion coming out of it. Because my mindset is just tell the truth. Like, just people will get over it. It's fine. I don't think that's quite the right approach. That's Justin Brown's approach that he would like to have. Not quite the approach that we are told to have. Anyway, that was my little side there. Verse 2, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. That's a lot like what we talked about in the first week. Verse 3, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, that though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine, and here's a word that we hear a lot these days, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. That verse in and of itself today is like lighting a match and throwing it into a pile of leaves. Because it's got two big, giant words in it. Privilege and slaves. It's not where we're going to stop and focus today, but how would you talk about this? He was born as a human being, and when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, we read this sometimes, and we see verse 5 up there where it says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And we can skip over verses 6, 7, and 8, and we can say, I'm all about having the attitude that Jesus had. God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I love having that heart of Jesus. That's what social media is all about, is elevating myself so that other people can bow down before me. It's fantastic. It's awesome. You know, you get on Facebook and what does it say? What's on your mind today? And I automatically assume everybody cares. When in reality, my posts don't get seen that often. We like that part. We forget that the heart of Jesus was that though he was God, meaning he knew everything, he had all the right answers, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. I don't like having that heart of Jesus as much as the latter half there. I don't like stopping to think that that's the heart of Jesus. The other part was the result of that heart. What I see when I look on Facebook and I see comments like I was talking about and I see discussions is I don't see humble hearts. I don't see humility. I don't see people who are attempting at least to put themselves in the mindset of the speaker, who are trying to understand where that person is coming from. Why are they saying that? In fact, when I respond to that person, I started with, I don't know you, and I don't know where you're coming from. And so I admit that straight out of the gate. But I don't believe that grace is ours to give or withhold. Because I wanted to acknowledge that I didn't know that person. I was willing to try and get to know them. But we have to acknowledge that we don't know where the person is coming from. When there are people who say that they won't wear a mask, there are health issues out there that the doctors would even say they probably shouldn't wear a mask around. We have to stop and we have to understand that. And when you say that somebody is living in fear because they're going to wear a mask or they won't come into this building yet because they're living in fear, we need to understand that there is discussion out there that being in groups like this is dangerous and not having a mask is dangerous. Or maybe they know somebody who's gotten sick and died from COVID-19. And my guess is that would change a lot of our hearts if it was that personal to us. It's real easy to sit and to say, well, this is all I've seen, so that's all there is. Or this is all I've seen, and that's all there is. These other people need to figure it out. That's not a humble heart. That is not Jesus becoming human, becoming one of us. Meaning he put himself through the whole thing that we experience. All the way back to the being born of a woman in a manger. He didn't even get a nice hospital bed. He went through the whole experience. That's why he's able to say with so much certainty some of the things he said and still continues to say to this day. The pattern of this world is to say, this is my experience and you need to understand my experience. That's not humility. That's not what Paul told the church in Philippi to do. The church, the experience in southern Indiana is very different than the experience in Indianapolis. And the experience in Indianapolis is very different than the experience in Portland, Oregon. Experiences do matter because it's where somebody is coming from. It doesn't change the truth, but it does matter in how you approach a situation. Knowing where that person comes from matters. Verse 12, he says, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." Now, as we think about being a servant, I believe that serving others is the result, one, of being a servant, but it's also the result of being a follower of Christ. I don't believe that we can look at our lives and say, I don't remember when the last time was I served somebody and say, I am a solid Christ follower. Because Jesus was very clear that you love me by serving others. He got down and he washed the feet of his disciples and he said, you do the same thing. Now, thank God we don't have to wash feet every time we walk into somebody's house. I'm glad that that went away because I hate feet. Just, I'm not going to lie. But we serve in different ways. And I believe that's what he was telling us is as I'm willing to become a servant, even though I am divine, so should you be a servant to everybody that you come into contact with. He also told us in Matthew 25, and I would encourage you to go look it up. He tells this parable about sheep and goats. And you know, as you read through it, he says that those people who clothed people who were naked, and who gave food to people who were hungry, and who gave water to people who were thirsty, and who visited the sick and the poor and the needy, the people who did those things, they're going to spend eternity with me. The people who didn't do those things, it's not going to be eternity with him. That's how big of a deal it is to him to serve others. as a way of serving him and loving him. As Christ followers, as church members, that's who we are. And so our salvation is played out in serving others. As a Chiefs fan, I'm going to go to sports for a second. As a Chiefs fan, if you never heard me talk about it, if you never saw me wear a Chiefs shirt or a Chiefs hat or heard about me watching a Chiefs game, like if I didn't do any of that stuff, you would probably not consider me a Chiefs fan. If you're big into art, but yet you never look at art and you never talk about art and you never, you know, want to teach somebody how to use art or do art, then people probably aren't going to think you're really that big into art. So as a Christ follower, how can we not have these things come out in our lives? Your salvation is being shown in the way that you serve other people. And then in 14, I'm going to stop right here. Do everything without complaining and arguing. We tell our kids this all the time. Stop complaining. You whine so, like, just go to your room. And I wonder how many times God wants to just sit there and say, stop complaining, just go to your room. Like, you're not getting it. Problem is, I think we might already be in our rooms taking a nap. Because the church, I think, is maybe not falling completely asleep. I'm not going to go that far. But the church has started to doze off. And we have forgotten to be alert. And we have begun a while ago, but we've begun to conform to the patterns of this world. And to be a servant, you cannot conform to the patterns of this world. Now, that is not to say that people who are not followers of Christ don't do some amazing things for other people, because they do. In fact, I would argue that sometimes people who don't believe in Jesus do a better job of serving other people than the ones who say they do. But we've also got to remember that being a servant is humbling ourselves and considering others to be more important than we are, which comes into things like when there's a need in the church to serve, or there's a need outside of the church to serve, but also when it comes to things like putting a mask on your face. I'm not going to tell you what my opinion is on it, but what I'm going to ask you is, as you consider whether or not a mask needs to be worn, are you considering more your rights as an American and your comfort as an individual? Either way. Or are you stopping to consider other people? Are you humbling yourself? See, I said it several weeks ago that I think that too often we have put our rights as Americans above our responsibility as Christ followers. That if we find our freedoms in government, if we find our freedoms in a country, then eventually you will not be free. It's what a lot of discussion is right now, is that there have been a lot of people in this free country who have not been or felt free for the entire history of this free country. See, if it's a government that's giving you your freedom, it can be taken away. So are you more about your rights as an American or your responsibility as a Christ follower? Now, some of you are going to hear that and you're going to say, he's telling us we have to wear masks. I'm not telling you that. Some of you are going to say, he needs to tell us we need to wear masks. I'm not going to tell you that. What I'm going to tell you we need to do is stop and ask, is this about me? Or is this about other people? I want to put just one, hopefully ease your mind in one area. And this one I am going to give you my opinion on. See, I believe that unless it is a theological issue, then we listen to our authorities. And so the argument has been made. Now, there may be other theological issues that you have, and I would love to talk about those with you, but the argument about the theological issue that the mask is the mark of the beast, this is my opinion on it. I don't believe it is. So if that is your fear, I hope that gives you some comfort. I know you don't know me that well, and you're like, well, why should I trust you? Maybe you shouldn't. I hope you can. I don't believe that it is, and here's why. We have ordered 48 masks for this church. We can order more if we need to. But we have ordered 48 masks that can double, or actually quadruple, quintuple, I don't know, they can be used a lot of different ways. They can be used as a headband when this is all over. They can be used as a scrunchie on your wrist when this is all over. They can be used as a, not really a scarf, because scarves are a little bit bigger, but they can be used around your neck when this is over. When you go hunting, you can use it, and you can pull it up over your face when this is over. It can be used for so many different things. But on this mask, it's actually called a coolie, because it's from a company called Sunday Cool. But on this coolie, it says all over it, I love my church. And I believe that if the mask, if this face covering that we are so up in arms about, if it was the mark of the beast, we would not be allowed to put on it, I love my church. Because I believe that Jesus uses everything for good. He finds a way to turn everything for good. And so if you choose to buy, we're going to have to sell them because we're not just flush with money everywhere. But they're not expensive. We're going to sell them for like $4 or $5, something like that. But I believe that if you wear this here to church, that's awesome. But if you wear it out of this building and you wear it into Walmart, you wear it in the grocery store, that at some point there's a chance that somebody is going to say, hey, tell me about your church. And now this mark of the beast has all of a sudden become a way to tell people about Jesus Christ and to tell people about the gospel and to tell people about what we stand for as a local church body and what the church stands for as followers of Christ. I don't think, unless I'm misunderstanding scripture and I'm misunderstanding theology and doctrine, I don't think that Satan is going to allow his mark to be used to further the kingdom of God. And that's what we can turn this thing for. Is we can actually turn this thing that we don't like to wear, this thing that is uncomfortable, this thing that makes us hot, and we can turn it to actually use it as an evangelistic tool to take the gospel of Jesus Christ out into the world in which we live. I also think this, that if we would take the same passion that we use to find evidence as to why masks do or don't matter and why they should or should not be worn or why COVID is or is not, you know, overblown, if we would take that same passion with the arguments that we make for one way or the other and we would put that passion into spreading the gospel of Christ, then the church would explode. Now, people would also get mad. Don't get me wrong. I understand that Jesus said they will hate you just like they hated me. But I believe that the church would wake up in 2020, instead of being a time where Satan is gaining ground on the church, that the church would be able to say, no, 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 the gates of hell will not penetrate this place. If we would take that same passion that we use for political things, we use for COVID things, we use for all of these different things in our world that we just ignite on Facebook. Should we go to school? Should we not go to school? Should kids have to wear masks in school? Should they not have to wear masks in school? Now, I understand there are health things involved in that, and we need to understand. I'm not saying walk around stupid about the whole topic. But what I am saying is if we would take the same passion and we would put it towards the gospel, then maybe our nation wouldn't look at the church as a pushover footnote. But the church would be something that has to be reckoned with. Not because it's bullheaded and rude, but because the message that it's taking out is that powerful. That's what they dealt with in Acts. Paul was trying to eliminate the way because the people were that passionate about taking the gospel out to everybody. And then eventually, you may or may not know the story, eventually the way got a hold of Paul, who is killing the people in the way, and it exploded even more. Are we willing to humble ourselves? Are we willing to say, I am a church member, so I will seek unity. I am a church member, so I will accept discomfort. I am a church member, so I will be a servant. Being a servant goes beyond just checking boxes by doing things. It's who we are. I wrestled, so we have this upbeat song for the end. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I was like, man, I just don't know that we're going to be in an upbeat place when we're done here. But I will say this. I think we are, and here's why. Because if the church is asleep, I don't know about your children, but I can wake my children up faster. Now, I'm not saying it's the most pleasant way for them to wake up, but I can wake my children up faster by saying, wake up! Than I can by saying, hey, Keely, Deegan, or Judah, it's time to wake up. Because then they look at me and go, nah, nah, nah. And then they stay in bed. Now, I don't actually do that to them. That would be really mean. Well, sometimes I do. It's fun. Let's be real. Another way to look at it of being asleep is that maybe we could say the church kind of has one foot in the grave. And we need to get that foot out of there. And so as we sing this morning, as we close out this morning, I say that as we leave here this morning, we run out of the grave. We don't just kind of tiptoe back from it. We don't tiptoe out of bed. We don't walk down the stairs to the kitchen rubbing our eyes. And I say down the stairs because our girls have to go down the stairs to get to the kitchen. No, we jump up and we go. And we say, I will be a servant. Would you stand with us this morning?
I was a buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran. My name, and I ran out.
God, we thank you for calling us out of that grave. Yes, go ahead. We thank you for calling us by name, for having something so big for us. Lord, we thank you for giving us warnings. And I confess that I have not always heeded those warnings. And I have grown comfortable. And I have grown sleepy. God, I pray that you would wake me up, that you would wake us up as a church, that you would put a heart in us that is so humble that we're almost unintentionally trying to outserve one another. Not out of competition, but because it is that big of a deal to serve others, to be a servant. God, we thank you for setting the example for us. We thank you for becoming human like one of us when you could have just told us. Instead, you showed us what it means to be a servant. God, give us that same heart. Amen. Hey, real quick, just so I meant to mention this at the beginning, and so now is not the best time, but I'm going to say it anyway. I did mention that I was in the office this week. I want to just let you know that if you're trying to reach me in the office this coming week, we actually will not be here. We would love to have your prayers. We are headed back to Kansas for my grandma's funeral that was supposed to be in March, but that we are finally able to have now. And then we're going out to officiate a wedding for the youth pastor who took my job. So it's going to be awesome. But we'll be out of town for the week. We would love to have your prayers as we go through a lot of different spots and as we are with family who has many different opinions on the very things that we talked about this morning. But as we get ready to head out, I'm going to ask us, can we sing through that chorus one more time? And then you can even start heading out if you want to while we're singing it. That's totally up to you. But I just have a request as we sing this. This is something that we've done with our youth for years, and then we did with children, and then we did with CR, and it's just kind of grown. As we sing those words, I ran out of that grave, I want those to be loud. I don't care if they're on tune. I don't care if you're even singing anymore. I want those to be loud, that we are running out of this grave. We are passionate. We are excited. We are committed. We are not going to have that one foot in the grave or that head laid back on the recliner. We're going for this. Can you do that this morning? Maybe? Well, we'll just see how you do, because that was a very non-committal answer there. So, one, two, you called my name,
and I ran out of that grave.
That was good.
Out of the darkness, into your glorious day. You called my name.
One more time. Great worshiping with you this morning. Go out this week and be a servant.